Would you join me in 1 Peter chapter 3? We'll read verse 15 as the text and the focus of our message. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Just one verse this evening, so would you go ahead and read it with me aloud, all together as a church body, 1 Peter 3:15. Ready? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Written within the context of suffering, Peter addresses the need of the Christian to interact with the non-Christian. It's a familiar text to us, a familiar passage. It's a familiar experience because every one of us has experienced that numerous times in our lives. We have countless interactions as believers in Jesus Christ with unbelievers. We have numerous interactions as Christians with those who would not claim to be Christians. And here Peter addresses the need of that interaction specifically within the context of explaining the faith on which our hope rests. And here he confronts us with a two-part command followed by a corresponding attitude. We've been looking and focusing on, over the last several weeks, the Great Commission, ever since Great Commission Sunday on January 26th, about 4 weeks ago. Each Sunday evening, we've taken time to look at and address another thought related to our witness, the responsibility and privilege that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to take His gospel to a lost and dying world. And this evening, God has led us back to this familiar text to look at what Peter wants to share with us in chapter 3, verse 15. And my simple challenge to you as we consider this familiar portion of Scripture is to determine to obey the command while demonstrating the proper attitude. Determine to obey the command of the Scripture while demonstrating the proper attitude. Simply entitled the message this evening, Tips from Peter. 1 Peter 3:15, once again, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word this evening. Heavenly Father, please help us now. Help us to set aside any thoughts that are distracting, perhaps, from what you have for us from your word. Help us to take in exactly what you want us to take in, to make application as is needed in our lives. Help us to grow in Jesus Christ, to be faithful, to be His witnesses in our community, in the world around us. I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we spend time studying your word. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to consider with me the two-part command followed by the attitude that Peter addresses that should help us as we think about our interactions with unbelievers, with non-Christians. Number one, very quickly as we get into it, is this. We need to establish the priority to set apart Christ as Lord. An essential aspect of being effective in our witness for Jesus Christ is exactly what Peter tells us in the first part of this verse when he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now again, Peter here is writing within the context of suffering, And he's speaking to us about the opportunity that suffering brings to us to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, just as experiences between Christians and non-Christians is something that we have all experienced, we have all also experienced suffering. But even if we were to generalize it a little more and just consider the opportunities that we have to interact with unbelievers and to think about what is important, what is essential to being effective as witnesses for Jesus Christ, Peter would tell us that we need to establish this priority in our lives to set apart Christ as Lord. To sanctify literally means to sanctify or to make holy. In this passage, it has the sense of to treat as holy or to regard reverently. In fact, Peter takes this thought from his knowledge of the Old Testament. Hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at Isaiah chapter number 8. Peter nearly quotes exactly Isaiah chapter 8 verse 13. If we set up the context of Isaiah chapter 8 just a little, I believe it will help us to understand even better what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3. As you come to Isaiah chapter 8, King Ahaz of Judah is facing a crisis. He is under threat of invasion from Assyria. Israel and Samaria ask King Ahaz of Judah to form an alliance with them to go to battle against Assyria. And in answer to that whole situation, King Ahaz is considering establishing a secret alliance with Assyria against Samaria and Israel. So it's a whole convoluted situation that is precipitated by fear. And so Isaiah the prophet, the man of God, comes to King Ahaz in verse number 11. Let's start there. The Bible says, "For the Lord spake thus with me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." So Isaiah is encouraging King Ahaz not to fear as other men do, not to be afraid of this crisis that he is facing. And then he says in verse number 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." King Ahaz, don't be afraid as other men are afraid. Don't fear the crisis in front of you. Rather, set apart God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. What a wonderful reference for the context that Ahaz was facing. Set apart God in your heart. Fear him. Let him be your dread rather than the things of your life that you are fearing. The New Testament abounds with similar thoughts and encouragements. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, as he is presenting to us the model prayer, begins the prayer by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven," what? "Hallowed be thy name. Be set apart, be reverenced." In Matthew 10:28, Jesus commanded his followers not to fear men. Not just to fear those who have power over the body to kill the body, but to fear him who has power to cast both body and soul in hell. Fear him. And so as Peter commands us in 1 Peter 3 verse 15 to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, you can understand that Peter is taking into account that knowledge of the Old Testament and even Jesus' words to set apart God. Peter is encouraging us to set apart Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? One Bible writer said it this way: to break the throttling grip of fear, we must confess God's lordship with more than mental assent. We must confess it with our heart's devotion. Setting him apart as Lord means bowing before him in the adoration of praise. A praising heart is immune to the fear of other people. Fear of another sort takes possession of our hearts and minds. A fear that does not flee in terror, but draws near in awe and worship. To set apart Christ as Lord is to recognize that He is in control, that all power belongs unto Him, that He and He alone deserves and is worthy of our praise and our worship in the lives that we live. Can I ask you, is Christ set apart in your heart as Lord? Is He Lord? How many of you enjoy drinking chocolate milk from time to time? You say, Pastor, that's a really abrupt transition. I know, I'm sorry, but that was all I had for you. How do you make chocolate milk? My daughter, Brooklyn, is sitting with Grandma Fisher back there, and she's paying really good attention right now. She likes chocolate milk. How do you make chocolate milk? Some of you are thinking you just buy it as chocolate milk, don't you? Some of you probably, maybe, perhaps have done it that way before. Abby, you're paying really good attention right now, too. You like chocolate milk, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Chocolate milk. I do it, I guess. I don't know if this is the old-fashioned way or not, I guess. Just not that I make chocolate milk often, but just the old-fashioned way with, you know, milk and some good old Hershey's chocolate. I didn't buy the off-brand stuff. I bought the good Hershey's syrup, genuine chocolate flavor stuff here. How am I going to make chocolate milk? You know, if I have a cup of milk and I put in some chocolate, I have chocolate milk, don't I? Do I have chocolate milk, yes or no? No. I have chocolate in milk, don't I? But if I want some chocolate milk, what do I need to do? Abby's back there like, yeah. Stir it in, right? And as I stir it in, what happens? The chocolate mixes, right, with the milk and gives me a nice, delicious glass of scrumptious chocolate milk, doesn't it? I can't just pour the chocolate into the cup of milk and expect to get chocolate milk. I hate when I go to Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks and I order a drink with a syrup in it and they've not stirred it. The syrup is sitting at the bottom. I've ordered some caramel macchiato or caramel macchiato for those of you who are more proper. And I begin to sip at it and I don't taste any caramel at all. And I'm like, what's the problem? Did they forget the syrup? No, they just poured it in and didn't stir it so it would mix in. If I were to take this glass right now, I might taste a small hint of chocolate, but I'd taste milk, and I'd think, where is my chocolate milk? Well, the chocolate's all sitting at the bottom, and when I get done with the milk, I'll drink some chocolate. If I want chocolate milk, I need to pour in the chocolate and mix it in, right? To sanctify the Lord in your heart is, in a way, similar. I can live as a believer in Jesus Christ and essentially live this way. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He saved me from sin. I'm on my way to heaven. I have the Holy Spirit. I have everything that He's provided for me to live a God-honoring, pleasing life and to be effective witness for Jesus Christ, to have what I need when I go through suffering, to have what I need to be victorious over sin, to have what I need when I sin, to turn back to Him and confess that sin and to progress for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have all that I need. But sometimes as believers, it's there, but it's not in use, is it? to sanctify the Lord in my heart, to set him apart, I need to take all that he's provided for me. I need to take all the tools, the resources that he has given me and put them to use in my life. To mix in the spiritual disciplines. That, I believe, begins by sanctifying the Lord God in my heart. Making him Lord. Establish the priority. Set Christ apart as Lord as he set apart as Lord in your life. Number two, I'm going to take a drink of my chocolate milk now. Don't be jealous. Wow, that's really chocolatey. Number two, experience the practice. That is to be ready always to give an answer. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say again? It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This is the second part of the command. It's connected to sanctifying the Lord God in your heart by that conjunction "and." He tells us to be ready, that is to be prepared, to give an answer. That word "answer" is the original word apologia. It's the word that we get our word apologetics from. It's a defense, it's not an excuse. Aren't you thankful that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a crutch to help us just get through life? It is a reasonable faith. It is a faith that is not based upon evidence, but is supported by evidence. And he tells us there, be ready always to give an answer of the reason. The word "reason" is very interesting. It actually comes from that original word "logos." It's that word that is translated, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, all Scripture, logos, is given by inspiration of God. It's the word translated in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh, Word, logos. In fact, most often we find it translated in our Bibles, Word or words. It carries along with it the idea not only of the Word, a spoken or a written word, but carries along with it the idea of the thought that is behind the Word, the motivation, the inspiration, if you will, behind the Word, which is in part where we get that idea of the inspiration of Scripture. Here, as Peter is using that thought, he tells us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are called upon as believers in Jesus Christ to be prepared to give a reason for the faith on which our hope rests. And in what more crucial time, many times of our lives, is that faith and that hope evident and even needed in our lives than when we are experiencing suffering? You say, well, what is the defense? The best defense of our faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul himself constantly, affirmatively made the death and even more so the resurrection of Jesus Christ his defense before rulers. When you study out the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter and John and others were called into question, many times when Paul was called into question, be it before the Jewish leadership or even the rulers of the Empire of Rome, and they were called to give a defense. They were called to answer why they did the things that they did. They spoke the things that they spoke. They lived the lives that they live. Over and over and over again, they affirmed the gospel of Jesus Christ as their defense. that Jesus died for the sins of all, that he was buried and that he rose again. And that was not fancy. It wasn't myth. Again, it was a reasonable faith, a faith that was not based upon but supported by the evidence. The Bible declares to us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It is foolishness to some, it's a stumbling block to others, but it is the power of God to all those that will believe. I do not believe that we all need to be top-level theologians. I do not believe that we all need to go to theology school and get a PhD in theology, but I do believe that we should all be witnesses. And that is what Peter is calling upon us here primarily for. Yes, we need to be constantly growing and we should be constantly learning. The Bible declares to us, Peter himself, 2 Peter chapter 3, that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, do you see points of growth in your life? Can you pinpoint times and experiences of growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you claim that you know more today than you did a week ago or a month ago or a year ago about your faith? We should be growing in that way. But being able to give an answer of the hope that is in us, a reason of the hope that is in us, begins first and foremost simply with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your faith is the catalyst of hope. Do you understand that? That in the midst of suffering, your faith, your belief in the death of Jesus Christ for you, his burial and his resurrection, is the catalyst of your hope. What is the ultimate hope that we have in any suffering that we face? What is the hope that we have in the ultimate end that we all face, which we would say is death? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the life that we are promised because of his resurrection. How can we say in the midst of suffering that we have hope that there is coming a day that all things will be new, that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, that death will be no more, that sickness will be no more, that sorrow will be no more, that sin will be no more? How can we say that because of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It is your faith that will birth hope in a hopeless situation. When we are asked about our hope, we should be ready to present what we believe and why we believe it, specifically the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, are you filled with and do you express hope even when in a hopeless situation? Be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in you, the reason of the hope that is in you. So, we are commanded to establish the priority, to set apart Christ as Lord. Experience the practice, be ready always to give an answer. And then thirdly, finally, this evening, and we'll conclude, is this. We need to examine the posture. There's a two-part command. Set apart Christ as Lord and be ready always to give an answer. But there's a specific posture in which we're to obey these commands. And it is meekness and fear. Have you ever been approached by someone who came to you with a request? Maybe they came to you with even a criticism. They came to you with correction of some kind. I understand, especially in that case, criticism or discipline, correction of some kind, that can be always difficult to take. But let's say it's just a situation where someone is coming to you with a request of some kind. Does not their posture in coming to you make a difference? If they come to you with this posture of, let's say it's even one of your children that's coming to you with a request for something, and they come to you with this attitude of, this posture of, Mom, Dad, you owe me this. Here's the 12 reasons why I believe this is what you owe me and you need to do this for me. Now, when your children come to you with that kind of a posture, what's your response likely to be? It's not going to be as favorable, is it? Right? But your child comes to you with the same request, but a completely different posture. They come to you with humility. They come to you with a soft look and expression upon their face. They come to you as if you are the hero of their world. And then they present that request. Are you more likely to be favorable toward their request because of their posture? Certainly you are. Hey, I'm built of the same stuff you are. When my kids come to me one way versus the other, I'm going to be either less favorable or more favorable to their request based on their posture. Peter here speaks to us about our posture, our attitude, if you will, in being witnesses for Jesus Christ. What is it supposed to look like? Two characteristics he gives are meekness and fear. I have no question that these characteristics explain the posture that I should have in my interaction with non-Christians. One Bible scholar said this: humility of life is as important as boldness in word. The way that you come, the way that you present yourself is as important as what it is you present. You could read this as gentleness and respect. Be always ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. The Bible declares that our posture toward non-Christians should identify us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the non-Christian's posture towards us. What is our human nature? To respond in like kind, right? When someone comes to me in, let's use these characteristics, when someone comes to me gently and respectfully, I am more apt in my nature to respond gently and respectfully. But if someone comes to me in anger, in an opposing type of spirit, in arrogance, in pride, what am I prone to do in my human nature? To respond in like manner. When someone raises their voice with me, you better believe that in my nature, I am prone to respond with a raised voice. When someone comes to me with a scowl, I'm prone to have a scowl on my face anyway sometimes. You understand, though, that is our human nature. What is Peter writing within the context of here? Suffering. Specifically, non-Christians bringing suffering upon a Christian because of their faith. And what does Peter say my posture is to be even in that situation? One of gentleness and respect, meekness and fear. Now, that in and of itself will not necessarily set me apart as a believer in Jesus Christ, will it? Do you ever have a non-Christian, an unbeliever, treat you with meekness and fear, treat you with gentleness and respect? So do I. But responding to someone who's not treating you that way in gentleness and respect and meekness and fear is a little more unusual, isn't it? But these things all work together. It's not simply about living a life of meekness and fear, demonstrating gentleness and respect toward others, but they work together. Set apart Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart Christ as Lord. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And as you do, do so with meekness and fear, with gentleness and respect. Having the hope that we do, holding the truth that we hold, does not make us superior. What makes me different from those around me who are lost? Ultimately, there's only one difference, and that's forgiveness. The grace of God received in my life. My purpose in being ready to give an answer is not to win an argument, but by God's grace to win a soul. When Jesus Christ is sanctified in my heart, He's set apart. There will be a readiness to witness to others about Jesus to seek to win them to Christ. When Christ is Lord, the fear of man is secondary. The fear of rejection is secondary. When Christ is Lord, other priorities taking precedent over my responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ are secondary, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Be ready always to give an answer. Think about your posture with meekness and fear. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment with me, no one looking around. Over the course of the last several weeks, we have discussed the Great Commission in different aspects, all for the purpose of challenging us to be faithful and habitual and effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. You've been encouraged and challenged each week over the last 4 to 5 weeks to take these gospel tracts, these church invitation cards with you each week, hand them out. Many of you have been faithful to do that. You've been encouraged and challenged to reach out to someone that God has laid on your heart, a neighbor, a coworker, invite them over to your home for a meal, not for the purpose necessarily of in that moment presenting the gospel to them, but for the purpose of just building and establishing a relationship that God will use as it continues to be built to give you opportunities to share Jesus Christ with that person. You've been challenged about prayer. And now this evening we've been challenged to determine to obey this two-part command in the right attitude, the right posture. I wonder if God's been working in our hearts. You'd say, Pastor, God is continuing to work in my heart about my faithful witness, my effective witness for Him. Would you just raise your hand? Many hands around the auditorium. Many hands. Thank you for that. In just a moment, we're going to do as we've done each week, each Sunday evening this month, and conclude with a brief season of prayer. I'm going to ask you, especially those of you who just lifted your hands, to identify that God is working in your heart, would you pray with us that God will continue to do a work in you, will lead you to divine appointments, will give you those names and those commitments that He wants you to make so you can reach out to others around you for His sake, for the gospel. I'm going to ask if you're willing and able to come right now to the altar. Don't wait any longer. But if you're ready and you would like to join us at the altar, come and join us at the altar. And let's just bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer this evening. I'm going to ask Pastor Ronnie Peacock, if he would, this evening to come and lead us as a group. But each of us, as Pastor Ronnie is leading us, let's just pray as the Lord has led us this evening in the matter of our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ.